About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at the time when they had seen, and I continue, the healing of a boy within an evil spirit. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit sees him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into a convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I beg your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God.
Thank you, Mabu. So shall we pray before we start? Dear God, please show a little of your presence today for each one of us as we look into this passage. Amen. Good morning, everyone. So what is the strangest thing you've ever seen? This is a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. Something so unbelievable that you knew no one would believe you if you told them. Well, one of mine, apart from going on honeymoon with my dinner lady, which is a story from a previous time, one of them is I claim to have seen Johnny Wilkinson in Florida. Now, we were on holiday in Disneyland, having a great time, and there was this guy, this chap, at the back of the boat, and he was really quiet, and he had his baseball cap pulled really hard down, and I looked at him and did the very British thing of not talking to him, but just kept looking at him and glancing at him. I thought it was him, and he moved away, and I was absolutely sure that it was him, and I still am convinced it was him. My problem was that I had no one to check that I was right and to back up my fantastic story. No one else was there. No one else could verify what I thought I saw. So as we carry on through Luke today, we come to the passage on transfiguration. Ben, thank you. Give him the curate the amazing passage. But actually, it's a real privilege to preach on this passage. Unlike me, there were three disciples there, Peter, John, and James, who could check with each other whether their remembering of it was correct, whether they imagined it all. And I have to admit, I don't know about you, but this is one of the really strangest, did that really happen, narrations in the Gospels. We're told in the passage, even then they dared not share it with others because it was too strange to be believed until the revelation of Jesus coming again. But clearly they did share it eventually, as it made it into all three of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, posh name, synoptic, So it must have been a pretty important part of the story of Jesus. So why? Well, we're told that this event occurs about 8 days after Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and when Jesus told them how he must suffer and die, but would then be raised to life after 3 days. It's almost a week after Martin preached on that passage, we hit this passage. And it's quite rare because normally we don't get told the time durations between them. So picture the scene. The disciples have been traipsing all over Israel following Jesus through dusty towns, across windy lakes, and they've seen Jesus heal people, cast out demons, feed thousands of people at a time. And they've heard his amazing teaching. They thought he was pretty special. That's why they kept following him. And actually, they got to the point where they thought that maybe he was the Messiah, come to liberate Israel from the Romans and put God's people back where they longed. So it must have been pretty dispiriting when he said that although he was indeed the Messiah, he was going to die rather than raise an army. I'm sure they didn't know what to believe. How could he be so powerful and yet not free Israel from the torture? So about a week later, up the mountain they went so that Jesus could pray. This reminds me a little bit of the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus going away, finding a place of solitude to pray. And it's really interesting, I think, that Jesus never considered worship and prayer as optional or add-ons to his life and ministry. Even Jesus thought this was the most important thing in his life. For Jesus, worship and prayer was the way of his life. It marked and permeated everything he did. But this prayer time was different. As it tells us, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Wow, that's pretty special, isn't it? Doesn't happen when I'm praying. Now, how do they know it was Moses and Elijah? I don't really know. I'm guessing it must have come up in the conversation. So I don't know if any of you have seen the painting by Raphael. There's loads of paintings and stained glass windows of this event. And it has Moses and Elijah floating in the air and Jesus floating in the air and all the disciples lying on the ground sleeping. And it's got Moses with two stone tablets, carrying two stone tablets. Imagine if that's how you had to be recognized. You know, you're the man in B&Q. You don't have a label saying, Bob, you have two stone tablets. Oh, it's Moses. So I don't know. And I don't think, although the paintings are beautiful, I don't think they would have been floating. They were talking with Jesus. Yes, it was glorious and splendid, but it would have also been normal. Now, why Moses and why Elijah? Well, a few reasons. I'll draw these out for you. Moses was considered the greatest prophet of God by the Israelites. He was the rescuer of Israel, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, the story of the Exodus. He was the person who knew the Lord face to face. He wasn't a warrior, but he rescued his people by obedience and quite a bit of personal suffering. He called out the failings of the people, and he also went up a mountain or two. And at the mountaintop, he spoke to God personally. And when he'd done so, he had to wear a veil until the glow on his face subsided. We hear in Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of covenant law, so he's got two tablets, in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. Then they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. That's amazing. His face, by being in the presence of the Lord, his face became radiant. And he was also given the law. He was the one God chose to give the commandments to Israel about how they should live. He was chosen by God, although he was imperfect and simply human. He was chosen to be a saviour and an intermediary between the people and God. And then we've got Elijah. Now, there's loads of prophets, but Elijah was not a writing prophet. He was a doer. And he was a prophet at a time of great persecution, when the people were being oppressed. He spoke boldly against the wrongdoing of Israel and was also their rescuer from corrupt leaders. He was obedient to his calling, but he also suffered as a result, both physically and mentally. And we're told he went up a mountain, and there he came into the presence of God directly. Not many people did that and lived. A scary prospect. In 1 Kings 19, it said, Elijah travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent a night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." So Elijah was chosen by God. And again, although imperfect and simply human, he was asked to be a saviour of his people and an intermediary between his people and God. And so then we come full circle to today's reading, and here we are on the top of a mountain again. Jesus talking with the greatest prophet, Moses, and another great prophet, Elijah, both who knew the sacrifice of obedience and suffering. And what are they discussing? Verse 31 tells us, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. This was the same topic the disciples had been discussing with Jesus a week before. How, although he was the Messiah, he would suffer and die. The word choice here is quite significant. The Greek word that's translated as departure is actually the word for exodus. In other words, Jesus was about to accomplish his departure, his exodus, his saving of the people, by going to Jerusalem. And Jesus, unlike the two most revered men in the Jewish religion, was neither imperfect or simply human. Rather, as we're reminded at Easter time, he was both fully human and fully divine. A mystery. The perfect saviour and the perfect intermediary between the people and God. This rescuing through the Exodus was not limited just to the people of Israel, but to all nations, to all peoples. And it wasn't to be achieved through war, but through suffering and dying. Now, our Saviour doesn't always work in the way that we want or expect. And this can make it really hard for us to believe stuff. And it can lead many of us to doubt at times. And that's pretty natural. And that's okay. But the strangeness that they'd experienced so far was not over yet. There's more to come. The awe-inspiring finale. Then, verse 34, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. Amazing. A bright cloud appears. It is the glorious presence of God the Father. And from the cloud we hear the Father's voice. That voice was spoken before in Jesus' ministry. At Jesus' baptism in Luke 3, we were told the words, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now we hear similar but slightly different words. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." He wasn't being given commandments from God the Father. He was acknowledged and empowered as God himself. Listen to him. The Father is emphasizing and underscoring the mission of the Son. The Father's voice calls us to listen to the Son's voice. He bids us to listen to Jesus. Also notice that the disciples were terrified as they entered the cloud. I think I would be jolly terrified as well. It's understandable. Imagine that. Not only seeing it, but you're enveloped by it. People in the Old Testament who came directly into God's presence didn't survive long. Even touching the Ark of the Covenant, where the two tablets that Moses brought down the mountain, was enough to get you killed. That's why they had big poles to carry them on. God is too holy to stand in his presence without elaborate rituals and safeguards in the Old Testament. Yet here are the disciples, half asleep, and still questioning Jesus as they come into the awesome presence of God. So how did they survive? Were they super holy? Well, not really. We've heard lots of stories about how they did and how they didn't do. But they had already been in the presence of God for about 3 years. And that fact was only just dawning on them. And they do not have to carry the words of God down a mountain on stone tablets. Instead, the voice tells them to listen to his Son, Jesus, who's described in John as the Logos, as God's word itself. So now the disciples can glimpse something of Jesus' true majesty. They're standing there with one who is greater even than Moses, greater even than Elijah. Jesus alone is the one they end up seeing. Moses and Elijah have served their purpose. They pointed ahead to the Christ to come. And now he is here to save his people. So we're told, listen to Jesus. So what does Jesus say after this? Well, nothing. It's really interesting. It's like, listen to him. What does he say? Nothing. Well, actually, a week before, he had said something. He'd told the disciples how he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, that they really needed to listen to that. And it's only after he died and was resurrected that they understood. And through his ministry, he also taught us many other things to listen to. And God is telling us to open our ears to Jesus, the one who speaks the words of life, to listen to him when he says, "Your sins will be forgiven. You will have life, eternal life in my name. Come and follow me." All of these promises are true. We know it because Jesus told us. Before he went to the cross and died for our sins, before he was raised from the dead on the third day, before he then appeared to his disciples and many others and ascended to heaven before them, before all of that, he told us these things. And his Father in heaven confirmed his words and told us to listen to him. Before that, Jesus told us the truth of our salvation. On that mountain, his Father in heaven confirmed this truth. And then, as we remembered 2 weeks ago, on the cross, he made this truth real for each of us. This is the good news that we believe. It is about God's glory and God's love being revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. That we really do get to live in a world now that has been redeemed through his death and resurrection. Not in the way that we always want or expect, Sometimes life is really uncomfortable. But he comes in a way that we need. We are redeemed from captivity to sin and death and welcomed into the very kingdom of God. And this is the truth that we celebrate today and every week. And it is good to listen to this amazing story, however strange it is, and to be reminded of the promise of life, the forgiveness of sins and salvation, and to be filled with the goodness of God again, and to listen to the glorious voice of God's Son, our Saviour, spoken to us through the Gospels. Well, Clive, that's great. Thank you for that. But what does that all mean? What does it mean for us this week? Well, it's simple, really. We're called to listen to Jesus. We don't have to obey a set of rules and regulations. We're called to live as God's people, liberated and free and joyful. So what will it mean this week? Well, maybe it will inspire us to spend more time in God's presence through worship and prayer. Maybe it will inspire us to read our Bible more, where we can explore more of what Jesus promised to those who follow him. Maybe we just need to accept ourselves as good enough, not through any efforts we can make, but because of that saving sacrifice of Jesus. Maybe this week we need to accept Jesus' promises for us. Or maybe we need to commit to tell others about this good news. That it's not a God of the individual, but it's a God for all. Salvation for all. So, as we've talked about listening, I think we're going to have a moment of quiet where we'll just think and reflect on what's been said and ask God to speak to us. And he may not, and that's fine. But if he does, that's wonderful too. So just a moment of silence now. Jesus, please help us to listen to your word, that we might always believe in your promises to us. Help us always to seek your face, the radiance of your presence. And help us to share this word with a world that is dying to believe that it's true. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.